Hallelujah. That is absolutely so true. And I found a revelation true in my life this past month. And that is that Jesus has given me the wonderful privilege of being able to think. And for the years before I came to know Jesus, I had the testimony of never thinking, I'm sure. I'm sure that I didn't think because I found myself besieged by demons, filled up with demons and demonized. And my testimony was one of just flowing along and never really making a decision. And so my life was filled with negative decisions. But as camp meeting came and went, and I was visited by the Lord, I found that when that heavenly visitation lifted, my adversary was there to contest the knowledge of the Lord that the Lord had given me during that time. And I found things in my life being shaken. And I found that even though I thought I had a knowledge of my adversary and I didn't feel like I was ignorant of his devices, I found I was blind and ignorant in many, many areas. And I found that my own salvation was contested. And I've never doubted my salvation. God lifted me out of a terrible pit, one that just totally shocked the entire town. And delivered me instantaneously from years of drug abuse and terrible things. I mean, I was transformed just like that, and so I've never had a cause to doubt that God did it. But the enemy would come and put lies in my mind. If you were saved, you wouldn't think that. I'd think, boy, that's right. And I found myself thinking, no, that's not right. I am saved. What do you mean? And these kind of things. And I found myself thinking, you know, it'd be so much better if you just die. Not, I've had troubles like that. I've walked with Jesus and had a wonderful time, and I've come to a place of maturity where I can get corrected and enjoy it. And so this was so foreign to me that it just really rocked my boat. I thought, what is this? Why is this? And I found a new place in Jesus that I'm testifying of right now. And that is the wonderful, wonderful place of decision making. I choose to be free. I choose. When Pastor was talking today about that pain that came to his knee, in my heart I went, hello. Because that's the way the adversary comes. Suddenly, you're not looking for it, but he's waiting. He has more opportune times lined up on his appointment book for you than you have appointment book room. And he is always looking for a way to you and to me. But we have the wonderful privilege of choosing the Word of God. And I have testified year after year, time after time, I've told you how important the Word of God is to me. My brethren, the Word of God is my life. I find it an absolute delight to see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man, whom I am. Jesus is working in me. Jesus is changing me. And he's using my mind. He's using me to choose righteousness, to choose to love mercy, to choose humility, to choose these things and to appropriate these things and to make them live inside of me. And as a result, the shaking hasn't quit. But you know what? I don't even care. I am celebrating a wonderful, free, fresh love relationship. My heart hasn't stopped dancing since I don't know when. You know, I mean, if I step like this, here's shaking. But over here, who cares? Shake. You know, get off of me, flesh. Get away from me. I do not want those things that are able to be shaken with me. Shake away, devil. You're doing me a favor. Shake away. I want Jesus to be found in me and to have that purity and holiness shining forth as a manifestation of the nature of God. And I know it's because I have chosen to believe his word and to appropriate it regardless of what I feel.
I want to add a P.S. to this decision-making. This is such an important thing. As you read the whole Bible and hear what God says to us, you can't help but notice one thing. He leaves the decision as to whether you're going to do it up to him. The whole system of the Bible is one of exercising the will. It isn't, well, if you do this, get into this place, and you won't have to worry about it, you won't have to think, you won't have to do anything, God will just do it. It's always, stop doing this, start doing this, do this, don't do this. And you see, God gave us that knowing that we've got demons happening to us. And still, the whole emphasis wasn't get delivered. The whole emphasis wasn't turn off the devil. The emphasis was you decide what you're going to do and make a decision of your will according to truth. Which means and implies that the devil really can't do anything to us if we make a decision against him and won't open up to him. And this is why, see, that he didn't give a lot of talking on all these other things, because they're only secondary. As we make a decision for God, they don't have room to come in. And as we make a decision for God, when they confront us, they're just stopped. And that's why everything is aimed at decision making. And decision making is really the most important thing of your life as far as following the Word of God. You can pray. You know, there are lots of Christians that they won't make decisions, but they'll pray and pray. They don't want to make a decision. So to keep from making a decision, they hide behind prayer. And they become the champion. Marathon prayers. And they pray round the clock and never get any place because they won't make decisions. They're much in prayer, but little in exercising it. And therefore, the prayers are not really availing much. And it's really important that we understand that if we are going to shut off these demons, if we're going to change, if we're going to please God's heart, we are going to have to come into confrontation with the Word of God, with who we are, what we are doing, and the decisions we are making in relationship to God and His Holy Word. There are lots of people that they make continual decisions and they never hold. And the reason is these are not irrevocable decisions. They don't make a decision, I will never do this as long as I live ever again for any reason. Now I know that this will happen, and when this happens, the stand I'm going to take is this. I have a conviction, and I'm coming to a place where I'm making this conviction that this is what I've got to do. I can do no other. And therefore, I'm going to pay this price. I'm going to take this stand, and this is the way it's going to be. Now, a person who does that will be able to have his decisions backed up by action. But so much of the decision is light based on an emotional wind. When you feel some emotion, I'm going to do that. Oh, yes, thank you, Jesus. But they've never really counted the cost. They've never really said, I'm going to do it regardless of the price. And so it's like saying, well, I'll take six of those. And you say, okay, let's see, that'll be $96. Give me two. So you didn't count the cost when you ordered it. And that's where there's a lot of Christians. I'm going to do this, and then when they see what the price is, they draw back and say, well, I guess I won't. I guess I won't. Not now when I'm feeling this way, I won't. Maybe later I will. And so the life goes on and on. Now, I really got to say something else, if I can find it here. I've been scooting around it, leading up to it. In this decision-making process, Jesus Christ, I want you to just consider a moment, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was man. He was Adam. He's our pattern son. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are tempted, in all points. Now I submit that all points doesn't mean three different things as his temptation in the wilderness, and one more at Gethsemane. That isn't being tempted in all things. I strongly suspect that never was a man ever tempted as much as Jesus Christ. And this is interesting because he never yielded. And you know, it gets kind of hard to continue to try to sell somebody something who year after year never yields. But I can imagine that when Jesus Christ was born, the councils of hell had a meeting, and Lucifer, the fallen Lucifer, the devil, took this meeting himself. He was in charge of this meeting. This was the biggest thing that had ever come along. And you know how they tried to have Herod kill him. They were willing to wipe out all the males of Bethlehem to get him, and willing to have the people think that of the king, willing to have that happen in the city and the wail and all the, you know, that might even foment revolution, so intent to get him. I can imagine that there was a decision made by the devil, passed on to all the prince demons and all the others, you are to inform every spirit that's fallen that we have got to get this fella, and there must be nothing stopping. There must be unremitting pressure put upon him. There must be a constant barrage. And this untried man, this pure, holy man, who did not use the powers of deity to protect himself against the devil, but stood on nothing more than we have, the Word of God, and said, it stands written, the one who had to make a decision, the one who could be tempted and was tempted, but did not ever yield in that area, the one in who the devil came, the prince of this world, and he said, he findeth nothing in me. That's a good testimony. You don't get the light when you give a testimony like that, when you're in a position like that. When you can say, with all truthfulness, that the prince of this world came and could find nothing in me, and know it's true, you know you've got a real testimony for God. And you see, the hatred that there was in that land for him, the jealousy, the continual conniving and strategies to outwit him, to put him to shame, to kill him. They wanted to murder him. They hated him so bad. They wanted to throw him off a bluff. They wanted to derail him. They wanted to mock him, accuse him, falsely accuse. This man had a lot of enemies. Now, I'm not denying that he was also God, but the deity had nothing to do with the temptations and what he endured. And he became obedient to the death of the cross. You see, never was a man tempted like this man, tempted in all points, which means every area of the soul that there is, and every area of the spirit that there is, and every area of the body that there is, was tempted. Now, it doesn't mean that he was tempted with speed or with roller coasters. But, you see, it doesn't make any difference what device you dream up for that particular area. There's an area of your soul, and it's just as appealing to a person at that day who walks in Judea or Alexandria or Troas or any place. The things that pulled on those particular areas of those days were just as difficult as the things today that pull on us in a different area. We are very familiar that one person can have a great deal of trouble and struggle with a certain thing. The demons haven't taken hold. When another person has no trouble with it whatsoever. We are very familiar with the fact that one person can be hooked on something that somebody else isn't remotely interested in, but they're hooked on something different. And it's very easy to get hooked. You know that? You notice there's a tremendous propensity to get hooked. Almost anything you enter into, demons are there to push it into extreme. No matter what it is. If you want to weight lift, they want to push it until your muscles have muscles on the muscles and you exercise 8 hours a day, and you get so broad, it's just as easy to jump over you as walk around you. You know, there's no limit to how much they want to make it to absolutely, totally unreasonable amounts. And any sport or activity, they want you to get so into it, like football watching on television for one, until you cannot miss a game. Until you have to let anything go to get in front of that tube and watch that same play almost pass for pass and hike for hike, as you've heard, seen millions of times. You know, I mean, once you've seen them one, you know, you've seen most of them. But nonetheless, it gets so important. This is true, you know, whether it's someone we get hooked on window shopping, on you know, it can be anything, buttons and bows. It can be anything that there is. Whenever you get involved, you want to go a little bit of speed car racing? You want to go a little bit of anything. It's just, it's going to push you until you take it to the furthest extreme, until you don't, you let loose of it. You get a hobby. You're going to have 11,264,942 salt and pepper shakers. You know, I mean, you're going to have, see, you know, once you start in something, this spirit comes to unbalance you and off-balance you. And God says, no wonder he says, be temperate in all things. Be moderate in all things. As using the world, but not abusing it. In other words, help yourself and have a few salt shakers if you like. But you know, there's something wrong when you're going to have row after row after row after row of salt shakers. Or anything else in life. See, I'm hitting on an area that hits practically everybody. And when you want to move in with God, and God's doing something, what happens? These spirits come along, and they always try to get you involved with something else. This would be a wonderful time to redecorate your home now that the Lord's moving. And that means dozens of hours of shopping for Davenports and fabrics and curtains and carpets. And if possible, he'll keep you involved through two or three camp meetings all the time so you get off on something else. It'll be anything. He tries to get involved in some hobby. You know, whether it's whittling. I'm into black powder gun shooting now. Or I'm into whatever it is. I mean, you got to do it all the time. I'm into bowling. Some people bowl all the time. They roll that ball down that aisle millions of times, keep rolling at the same pins. They fall over, put them up again, and roll them down and hit them again. You know? There's no end to how many times they want to hit those same pins. And I submit to you that really and honestly, when you step back and look at it, we've got to admit there are forces pushing people into extremes. Kissing. 9,264,000 times in a row. You know, I mean, there's, you know, date round the clock. Study all day, all night, all day. Let everything go. Girlfriends have to go. Everything has to go. Work has to go. Lawn has to go. Everything has to go. You know, this everything for one thing. Sleep all the time. Just always sleeping. Or always eating. Or always anything. And Jesus was tempted in every single point. But he kept a balance. He kept a balance. And he denied every temptation of the devil. There's nothing you haven't gone through that he hasn't gone through. That is, in that area of his soul. And maybe have a new coat on it and call a new name. It's the same old stuff. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. The devil just keeps clothing it. You know, he takes old Greek Epicureanism, eat, drink, and make merry for tomorrow you die. And he just redresses it up into a liberal outfit and sends it out and says, you know, and says, do your own thing. See? And have a fling. It's the same old Greek Epicureanism, same old demon back under a new title. See? Old Greek Stoicism. You can't show any emotion whatsoever, no matter who dies, what happens, or anything. And he brings the same thing back, and he puts it up until people get so bottled up tight so they can't show any emotion. They have no emotion left that they can show for anything. No matter what happens, they're unemotional. The same old spirit comes back in new garbs. It may come back as far as and you know, in your particular church and other philosophies. And I just want to say this, decision making is so important. And if we would just see, here's the thing, we have a Bible, and that's a marvelous thing. We've got the word of God. God has given us His word. What more could you ask for? And then He tells you exactly what He wants you to do and not do. He hasn't left us in the dark. And then He's given us a will so we can make a decision on it. And sure does somebody always looking over your shoulder saying, don't do it, don't do it, hath God said, do this. But you see, it doesn't make any difference. We got the word anyway. And we've got a will to exercise if we want to. And if we will begin clipping these off one by one, if Bible reading becomes a matter of looking into God's word to see what we're not doing that we should be, and what we are doing we shouldn't be, and then making a decision on it and taking care of them one by one, we're going to overcome. You know the devil's big trick in the Bible believers he uses? He says, uh-oh, this guy is a real avid Bible reader and scholarly type, and he's going to devour this thing. We better do something quick. And they call a couple of big henchmen. And one of them is, I'm a little afraid to pronounce the name. I'm not sure if I have it quite right. But it means love of the book. And he gets you to fall in love with the intricacies, all the interwoven, complex things. And they begin to love all the intricacies of the book. And the devil diverts them and they fall in love with the book. They won't follow it. They won't live by it. I know Christians that want to debate the book all the time. And they won't live by what they know. I know one guy always trying. He tried for years putting pressure on me, trying to get me to follow the Sabbath day. And I was teaching in this particular thing, and he was one of the students. But he was constantly, constantly pushing. He had that one demon. He rode that rocking horse everywhere he went. And he tried to pawn that and push that and high pressure sell it on everybody. And I let him know. I said, look, brother, I am already got the Sabbath. You're just keeping the sign of the Sabbath. I don't need a sign. Once I follow the sign to where it's going, I've got the thing itself. I don't need that. But I said, look, since it's so important to you that we have, I follow the book, why aren't you following the book? You're not even living that way. You've got marriage problems. You're not following, walking with God as you should. You're not totally dedicated. You're not following the Bible. Why don't you follow the book? Since this is so important to follow this day, what about the rest of God's word? See, people get so locked in on argument and different things in the book, they forget the whole reason for the book. Some people want to argue it. Some just want to get all involved and fall in love with the book. There are so many traps in this world. And this is why we need God's Spirit, so we can keep, so we don't have to just use our own mind. We have His Spirit to keep us in balance with the Word. So the Spirit, when it shines on the Word, it shows you what the Word is for. It makes it practical. It's just something there that you can, it makes you feel like doing something about the book. But without that Spirit, all you got's a book. Do you know how many people out here all the time? They preach. They preach from the book every week. They're not even born again. They preach from the book and haven't even gotten saved yet. So many Christians carry Bibles around, read it and debate it and all that, and they don't have any real intention of following that book. They only read it like a storybook, you know, to find out what happened. They don't read it to see how they should live. Some people read the book all the time to find out how somebody else should live. But they don't take it to see how they should live, what they should do, what God is expecting. They don't see it as His love letter to them, as His instructions to them, His personal revelation to them. Let's get a hold of this book and give it its due and use it like God intended. And let's keep our lives in balance. Don't overdo anything. You find yourself overdoing something? No, you got a demon there troubling you. Like this one woman who said, you know, she had, oh, I don't know how many, 145 pair of shoes or something. And she said, every time I walked into a store, I had to buy another pair. I could not go in a store without buying a pair of shoes. And row after row after row. I mean, there was something seized on her when she walked in the store and it had to buy a pair of shoes. See, totally ridiculous. And she knew, she got delivered from that, praise the Lord. And then she didn't have that problem anymore. So this is the wonderful thing about deliverance. We have found is, finally that pressure is gone. That thing pressuring you and pressuring you and pressuring you and pressuring you, and then finally it's gone. How many have had that experience, having one of those things gone? Brother, I tell you, it's wonderful. I had something pressuring me and pressuring me and pressuring me, and it's gone. Praise God, it's gone. I mean, it's been gone for a long time, but it's so wonderful to have it gone. Let's pick off the rest of them and get them gone too. Praise the Lord.